We'll begin tonight in the book of Acts. We're actually finished chapter 26, but let's reread those last few verses because we were kind of rushed covering them last week as we were finishing up. So if you will, there right at the end of 26, and let's actually begin reading with verse 25. And so if you'll remember, toward the end of Paul's testimony, that Festus asked him if he had gone insane, that his education had drove him insane. And so this was Paul's response, verse 25. "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. And I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." And the king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. And they left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And so we've spent several weeks in this chapter looking at Paul's story and his witness about Christ and the resurrection. And it was that he had appealed to Agrippa with, that not only did he believe in the resurrection, and that was all fine for many of the Pharisees to talk about it in hypothetical terms, that maybe this is something that could happen, but to talk about that Jesus had raised from the dead began to be troublesome to them. And you could tell that Agrippa heard and I think was challenged to believe. And as Paul made that opportunity, and what we see here, and we talked a little bit about last time, is that even though he was the king, even though he was and by king he was over the northern region, and Festus of course was over Judea, and Agrippa was over what had been Samaria and Syria, Paul was not intimidated by their positions, but understood that everybody, no matter who they are, needs Jesus. And then, you know, when Agrippa said, you know, "Can you persuade me?" And Paul says, "No, it's my hope, not just you, but every single person here come to know this truth of the gospel." And so it just reminds us of our call to share the gospel with everybody, that everyone, no matter who they are, no matter how old they are, no matter what position they have or don't have, that all of us are in need of a Savior, and that the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, and that's why the gospel is so important. But unfortunately, Agrippa pushed it away, and then they walked out, having heard and maybe understood some of it, but having not chosen to respond. And again, the truth of the gospel, that it's offered to everybody, but we must receive it by responding to the gospel. And so they left the room without doing anything about it. And again, I remind you that call on us to share with people and share with them over and over again, because very few of us ever didn't respond the first time. And so aren't you glad somebody told you a second time and a third time and a fourth time? And so that call for us to continue to share and continue to offer people an opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ. And but then again, we see now for the third time, an official who sat in judgment on Paul says he's not guilty, but he's still in prison chains and he's still being sent to Rome to be judged again. And so we see that journey continue. So he's declared innocent, but sent off to be judged. And so that's kind of where we ended up and how we ended up last week. I just wanted to remind you of that again. So let's move now. The rest of the book, chapter 27 and 28, are mostly concerned with Paul's journey to Rome. Now, Paul's been trying to get to Rome for a while, and every time he tried to go that way, God sent him a different direction on his mission trip. So he's written a letter to the Romans by this time, and he's expressed a desire to come, but he hadn't quite made it yet. And instead, remember, he went back to Jerusalem, but now he's kind of going not the way he planned, but a way that God orchestrated. And, you know, sometimes we see opportunities, but we try to force our way there, but sometimes we just need to wait and let God orchestrate how it's going to happen. And because we surely wouldn't have drawn up what's fixing to happen to Paul. Let's look at now chapter 27. And in this, we see some of the themes of the book kind of all come together. Remember, it all began on that first journey when the church at Antioch commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go out, and they've been to Cyprus, they've been to Galatia, they went to Asia Minor, they went to Macedonia, they went to Greece, they went to Ephesus, and then three times he's gone back to Jerusalem and then gone back out again. But now we see him depart one more time, but this time to appear before Caesar. And so this time they're going to travel by sea. And Luke gives us some great detail here about this journey that they do, but we see it's not smooth. You know, most of his other journeys, you know, just says he gets on the boat and travels to there, but this time there are going to be some complications. And again, that just reminds us that even sometimes when we're on track and we're doing what God wants us to do, that some complications can arise along the journey. There's some storms can come up along the journey. And so that's what we find here. So the first step of that journey begins here in chapter 27. So look with me at verse 1 as we look at Paul's journey. And so chapter 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. And we boarded a ship from Adramyttum, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea, and Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. And from there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee side of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the ocean, open sea off the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia, and there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. And we made slow headway for many days and had difficulty riding off of the Cydnus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee side of Crete, opposite of Salome. And we moved along the coast with difficulty And we came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. So Paul begins this journey, sending him to Italy. He, again, is a sign to the custody of an imperial regiment officer named Julius, who takes over Paul's custody. Imperial forces were often members of the local population and were more of an auxiliary. They weren't the main Roman legion. It's perhaps that Julius wasn't a Roman descent citizen himself, but had joined the Roman army. He identifies him. And notice here again, as we've seen in Acts, sometimes Luke talks about Paul and talks about him in the third person. But notice here, there in verse 1, it was decided that we would sail to Rome. And so you see that Luke is traveling with Paul on this this journey. And so Luke is sailing with Paul, who is one of the prisoners under Julius' custody. So they board the ship and were returning to their home port, a place called Mysa, which is just south of Troas. And so this is likely, if you'll remember back at one of his other journeys, we talked a little bit about the difference between coasting vessels and seafaring vessels. That the big, what would be for us, big sailing ships that went out into the deep sea, but they also had smaller ships that had to stay close to the coastline and were afraid to get out in the deep water. And so this seems to be, the first boat they're on seems to be one of those coasting vessels. So it would have had a sail and all of that, and also probably the oars that the slaves and maybe here the prisoners would row. But it would have been a smaller boat that would have stayed within a couple of miles of the coast and not gone off out in the deep sea. And so we see them kind of sticking to that. That's why we see so many little stops that they made along the journey, because they were in this kind of coastal vessel just moving down till they got to a bigger seaport to arrange a larger boat to go across the sea. And so they sail about 70 miles north of the old Phoenician port of Sidon, and they put in there at the port to probably load and unload supplies. Again, if it's not a big boat, they've got all these prisoners they've got to load more food on. They also might have had the boat captain might have had some trade that he was also doing besides transferring the prisoners. And so they make a stop there at Sidon. And now it's not specifically mentioned on Paul's journey, but he did come through this area. But it seems that when they land there and are taking on and putting off cargo, that probably spending the night or a couple of days there, that Julius allows Paul to go out into the city and to have his need, this interesting way he says it, have his needs met by his friends. So whether that's just to spend some time with them, whether that's to let them feed and house him while he's there. Remember, Paul is kind of, you know, he was originally under Felix's thumb and was kept there in the palace in his own room. I mean, he was a prisoner. He couldn't leave, but he had his own room in the palace, and wasn't like he was in the dark dungeon. And so he's been, as a citizen, been continued to be treated very fairly, not necessarily what we would think of how a prisoner would be treated. He does at times have chains, obviously, as he's mentioned, but also we see him like this. Well, he's been more like under house arrest. And so like here, they come to the city. Paul's got friends who live there, and Julius trusts him to go and stay with those friends while the boat loads and unloads. And so it was surely an act of kindness on Julius' part. That, as a matter of fact, that's what the term that Luke uses in Greek. That term is philanthropos, which of course phila, we get our word brother. So he treated us with the kindness of a brother is kind of what he does, and allows him to go stay with those friends. Now, that term probably indicates Christians, whether they were lived in Sidon or maybe had traveled there, hearing that Paul was coming through there. There's really no indication of that, but they obviously allowed him to stay with them and provided food and supplies for him for the voyage. Travel in those days were not like going on a cruise. You didn't book it and show up and get to eat the buffet every meal. Instead, you were responsible for bringing your own food. And so even as a prisoner, Paul may have been responsible for providing his own food. So it could be that part of this is that these friends supplied food for them to take with them on the journey. And so you are often expected to provide for yourself. So, yes, ma'am.
Do we have any indication that Julius was a Christian? Or was he just a good guy?
Yeah, I tend to think just a good guy. There's nothing that really talks about it. But again, if he's in charge of Paul and he's around Paul, we know he heard the gospel, don't we? Just from, well, I mean, how many other of his jailers had he preached to, and how many of those got saved? I mean, you know. And so, of course, the Philippian jailer comes to mind right away. And so is that a possibility? Yes, Luke just doesn't specifically say anything about that and the journey. But we're going to hear him, and even later, we'll point out some terms that he uses, but we don't have. And again, in most places, we have him talking about him sharing and preaching and teaching. And we don't have the gospel like he's laid out and a record of what he said. But we do have some indications that I think obviously indicate that he had been sharing. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But at this time, there's no indication of that. But ultimately, Julius' confidence in Paul is going to save his life, and that'll happen in a bit. Of course, a couple of times we've read here that they went on the lee side of the island, and again, that's an indication that part of the problem, the reason this journey was taking so long, was the wind seems to be against them. And so where they might have normally traveled on the other side of the island, Luke makes a specific thing to say, no, they were kind of on the other side because they're trying to get wind to help them and not fight against a wind. All right? And kind of use that, the island as a buffer to protect them from the wind, so they may have been fighting that. So they reload, they go on the lee side of Cyprus, under the shelter of the island. Again, in the summertime, the winds in the Mediterranean are usually from the east, or on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, are usually from the west and the northwest. And so the east coast, which is what he refers them to, would have provided kind of protection from that wind as they're making their way against the wind and trying to go up. They finally arrive at Myra, which is the southernmost point of Asia, and put in at the port there. The port was probably called Andarice, which was the main port from Myra, which was about 3 miles from the coast. But we had seen Paul go through there before. And that is a chief port. And so especially looking for a lot of grain and stuff was sent through there to Egypt. And it's probably one of these ships that he's looking for to go to Alexandria or to Rome. And, of course, that's what he finds. Would have been common for him to find. So he finds one, the grain ship bound for Rome from Alexander to Myra and then north of Crete to Sicily. And so... Now, this was probably the Alexandrian ship's route that was planned, and so he books on him to go. Often, those boats were leased by the Roman government to supply the grain, and then sometimes, in this case, carry prisoners and others. Some of those grain ships from that time were quite large and would carry several tons of grain, would be over 100 feet long. To think about that, that's still about the size of the big ships that were being used in the 17 and early 1800s. Of course, probably not as tall out of the water as we think. These being more barge-looking like vessels, but that's still a big ship for I know 100 feet doesn't sound real long when we are talking about it, but for those days that was a big vessel. The ship begins to head to Italy. But the winds were still against them, and there in verse 7 where we read that gave them difficulty arriving to Sidnus, and so they weren't able to hold their course, so they again had to sail on the lee side, this time of Crete. Again, using the island to kind of keep them out of the wind, and they end up at a place called Fair Havens. It's not a place that we can identify today exactly where it was. According to what we say here, it was about 12 miles east of the Cape there at Malta, but we're not exactly sure of where it was. All right, any questions on the first part of this journey? Again, it's mostly about their journey, which most of these next two chapters are. All right.
Tima, back up to when Festus and Agrippa said, okay, had he not planned to go to Caesar? It just seems to me like in our law, you have the appellate system. I don't care what you think, it's going to be over when the judge says it's over.
Yeah.
Why then all of a sudden he gets privileged to go?
Well, again, that was back because of his Roman citizenship. Yeah. That Roman citizenship meant that he had to be, for us, what we might say, judged by his peers. And so they wouldn't, a Jew, even though they were both representatives of the Roman government. Of course, Agrippa was in Domitian by heritage and, you know, half Jewish. And Felix and Festus would have had Roman heritage, but it was still because of that they passed him on. And of course, it saved his life in Jerusalem, but now it's costing him to continue to be in custody. But it's also given him opportunities to preach to a king, to preach to the governor, and now to go to Rome. So just not, again, not how we would have planned the mission trip. But what that tells us is that sometimes our mission trips aren't one we signed up for, but wherever God puts us, that's where we're on mission, even in the midst of a storm, which is where we're about to get. Any other questions?
Paul never took the easy way out.
And he didn't have the easy way very often. Yeah. All right. Well, let's pick up there with verse 9. Much time had been lost, and the sailing already had become dangerous, because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. And this was the harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. And so they make this decision to continue to sail. Again, it's taken them so much longer because they've had been against the wind that they have gotten there at Fair Haven, and Paul shares his opinion with them. And he says, I think we ought to just stay here. I think that it's taken us so long to get here that we're fixing to get in the stormy season right before winter, and we don't want to risk getting caught out in that. I think if we go forward from here now, our lives are going to be in danger. But the pilot, what we would call the captain of the boat, and the guy who owned the boat, say, "Nah, we've done this before. We'll be okay." And so the centurion, again, notice he's the one who's actually making the decision, the Roman officer. And so he decides to go ahead and to go. Now, again, for travel on the Mediterranean at that time, mid-September to early November were the dangerous season. So it's actually probably early September that they're having this conversation, and Paul again trying to stay out of the Mediterranean during the storm season. Now, we do that with the Gulf some, with hurricanes and all of that, not wanting to risk running into one of them. And so that's kind of where they are. After November, then you would stop for the winter and not go back out until February. And so he's wanting to get there, even though it's a more dangerous time to travel. And they had already had the bad winds all this time. And remember, Paul's traveled a good bit by boat. We've seen that on the mission trips, some of the mission trips before, and also probably before even becoming a believer, even where he grew up, and also he knows the danger, but the professionals wouldn't listen to him. And so they listened to the other behavior, and maybe as they looked at Fair Haven, said this is too small of a town for us to spend the whole winter here. We're going to go on to someplace better. And so they're going to a harbor that's not far westward on Crete that was named Phoenix, and a place situated such that you could go to the northwest or the southwest from there. And again, just like Fair Haven, we don't know exactly where Phoenix is, though it's probably located in what's today known as Finica Bay, which is just on the west side of Crete, about 33 miles on the extreme southern end of Crete.
So do you think they were out 2 or 3 months already?
Yeah, they've been out several months at this time. Because what he thought would have been a month-long journey has taken 2 or 3 times that length of time. Because they've been fighting against the wind, and they just can't overcome the wind. And this term that the bay faced northwest and southwest, they use the same term we hear in the north, which when a bad storm comes in the winter, what do we call it?
A nor'easterner.
And so that means the island would have protected the ship from the storm. And so that's their plan to go and to be there.
Interesting in verse 12, it's that the majority decided, and I'm thinking sometimes when we're in situations the majority decides and we know, no, that's not right. We go, well, okay.
Yeah, and we've talked about that before, haven't we? That it's not, you know, and it's not a majority decision. What we ought to be is a theocracy, and that's it's God's decision. And, you know, as someone once said, me and God make a majority. It doesn't matter who's against us. And what's important is that we be on God's side and with His direction. And so and Paul sees that, discerns that, but they won't listen to him. And so it's not the first time the majority were wrong. That takes us to verse 13. Let's read about the storm. Verse 13. And when a gentle storm wind, south wind, began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they had wanted. And so they weighed anchor and they sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. And the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. And as we passed to the lee of a small island called Cotta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And when the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. So they've wrapped ropes around the boat to try to hold it together to keep it from coming apart. We took such a violent, I skipped a section. Let me figure out where I was. As we when the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Cyprus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. And we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, the storm continued raging, and we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And so it didn't work out very well. And if you've ever been on the water in a storm,
I don't remember a week in the Navy where it wasn't a storm.
Dad would tell stories. He was on the aircraft carrier, the Lake Champlain, and he would tell stories that when they were actually in the North Sea, about as big as that aircraft carrier were, that they had waves that would come over. And a matter of fact, he told Nick and Craig and Scott this story. My dad loves chaplains. And the reason is that in the North Sea, during a storm, he had his appendix out. And because of the storm, they wouldn't put him under. And so they gave him a local and took his appendix out during the storm because it was about to rupture. And the chaplain stood by his side and talked to him and prayed with him the whole surgery.
Wow.
And so my dad loves chaplains. But that's, you think about these kind of storms. And, you know, I've been caught in a couple. The story I tell, we were in a little shrimp boat with just me and Darlena's dad out on Lake Catherine, and the weather report comes in that there's slight white cap, and I'm looking, and the waves are coming over the side of the boat, and we're sitting there doing like this, and I've been in worse storms, but not in that small of a boat, and so I was glad when I thought. This was before we were married. I thought he was getting rid of me. I made it back. So here they are. They've gone and traveled and now gotten in this storm. And you know, when it says they tied ropes around trying to hold the boat together, and then they start throwing the cargo off, and then 3 days later they throw the ship equipment off, you know it's bad. And of course, the first thing that comes to my mind is Jonah and the story of Jonah. And remember, they began to do all that. The next thing they were doing, they started throwing Jonah off. So I'm thinking, as you read it, you know, how far are they from throwing the prisoners off to try to lighten the boat? You know, they come to the lee side of the island, and that gives them a little bit of protection, but they're in the process of being ripped to shreds, and they've thrown the equipment off. And part of what that makes me wonder, you know, in a storm like that, if the sail is up, it'll just rip the sail apart. And I wonder if there had been some damage and stuff. And so they threw it off. They dropped the drift anchor to kind of try to help, but it still doesn't seem to have brought them into any kind of safety. And so you read that phrase there in verse 20, that they despaired and they abandoned all hope, and they've given up the hope of being saved. And they're just waiting now for the boat to sink and them to all to die. And it's just interesting that that's the term Luke chose to use, because it would be the same term we would talk about them being saved from their sins and saved into a relationship with God, that they would be saved. And so that kind of leaves us here with them having given up hope, wondering, as Luke has written this out, if they're going to find salvation. And we'll leave it as a cliffhanger, and you'll have to find out next Wednesday night. So to be continued, as they say on TV. And so So we will pick it up here to find out if they are saved. And we'll pick up there with verse 19. All right, any other questions or any other word?
Don't we often feel that way, though, with the situation in the world is today? We've given up all hope.
We give up hope. And again, you know, as we hear in Scripture so much, we need to be ready to give testimony of the hope that is within us. And we need to not grieve like the world, but to live with the hope that Christ has given us, that those that hope in Jesus. So we should never, and we'll see how Paul handles it. If Paul has given up hope, when we get to
think of the scripture, this hope we have is an anchor for our souls, but sure and steadfast.
That's right. Hope is our anchor. And yeah. Very good, Ms. Pam. All right, well, let's pray together. Brother Neil, would you lead us as we pray, please?
Father, thank you that our anchor holds with you. And Lord, no matter what storm we go through, we find hope in Christ. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the message that we have received warmly tonight. Thank you for our dear beloved pastor and for his leadership. Now bless us all now as we go to our respective homes. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Love you. See you Sunday.